Well, dear friends, let's bow our heads in prayer again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we thank Thee that Thou art our shepherd and Christ is our shepherd too. We pray, Lord, that Thou lead us into and through Thy word this morning we pray, and we ask, Lord, it might do us good, and it may, Lord, be a means by which souls might come under conviction of sin and thence, Lord, be converted. We pray that it might be a means too in which Thy people are strengthened in the faith as Thy people. So, Lord, do hear us this morning and do help us, grant us Thy presence, a sense of Thy power to heal, we pray, spiritually amongst us. Lord, grant us that grace from above, we pray. We ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, our text this morning from the Word of God is taken from the book of the prophecy of Isaiah in the Old Testament, a major prophet there in the Old Testament, chapter 40 and verse 11. Just this one verse this morning, this single verse, where we have Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, writing here or prophesying, promising in the following way. He says, "He shall or will feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." A very long text. Let me read it to you again. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." So, dear friends, this morning, this morning's message or sermon, I want us to consider together this verse from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, where we have Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, and inspired by the Holy Spirit to do so. Let's never forget that we not only have the word of a man here, but he was an inspired prophet. We have the word of God. And here we have him writing about a person, writing about an individual, a very unique and special person indeed. Describes him just generally here. He says, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." And when we read those descriptions there about he and his, him here, it makes us wonder who this is. Well, it's not Isaiah himself, but the person that Isaiah is writing about here, the prophet Isaiah is writing about here, is none other than God's people's prophet, priest and king, a great high priest, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. He calls him, if you go back into this chapter, he calls him God here because he is the Son of God. He calls him the Lord. He is Jehovah. He is Jehovah Jesus. He is the Lord God. So really he's not kind of describing or dealing with God in general here. He's especially thinking about the Christ. He's especially thinking about the Messiah, God's servant. So he's described in this way as the Lord God in the previous verse. In verse 10, "Behold, the Lord God," this is Christ here, he will come with strong hand, "and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." I suppose you could kind of say, in one sense, that Isaiah could be speaking about God in general. But when we think about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and also his ministry to his people up until that time, we think especially of him. We think especially of Christ, of the Messiah. I wonder this morning, my dear friend, whether he, this person, whether he is your God, whether you have this relationship with him, not only as creator, but also as saviour and redeemer. He is your God. He is your Lord. He is your master. He is your king. He's your prophet, priest, and King? Is he your Lord, Lord God? Is the Lord Jesus Christ your own personal Lord and Saviour? Well, that is something that I'd like each one of us to try and find out this morning from this verse and from this description of him and from his prophesied, this prophecy here about his work and the promises here about the work that he was going to do in the future. So that's what we have in this verse. We have Isaiah describing what the Lord Jesus Christ, what God was going to do in the future. And it doesn't only refer to what he was going to do at his first advent, at his first coming, at his incarnation and afterwards. It does also refer to time before then and what he was going to do after the captivity of God's people in the land of Babylon, in the country and the nation of Babylon. But I want us to think of it especially in terms of these New Testament times, in the context of the gospel, the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's describing here in a number of ways, four ways, first of all generally, and then more particularly specifically, the work that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do, prophesied that he was going to do, was promised that he was going to do, and that he has done. These prophecies have been fulfilled, these promises have been at least partly fulfilled in his people already. So what was Christ going to do when he was going to come into this world and ever afterwards by the ministry of his Holy Spirit? Well, there are four descriptions here. The first thing that he was going to do is that he was going to feed. The second description is that he was going to gather. The third description is that he was going to carry. And the fourth description here is that he was going to lead. He was going to lead those that were with young. You see, my dear friends, as you look at these four descriptions, this general description, the first one, and then more particular specific descriptions thereafter, you can read this description, then you can ask yourself, well, has he done this for me? Has he exercised this office towards me? Has he exerted this work, as it were, towards me? Has he done this for me? If he hasn't, that's kind of suggest to you that you're still among the goats of this world. You're still an unbeliever. But if he has, it suggests to you that you are one of his people. So we can use this to see whether or not we are Christians. And if we are Christians, to assure ourselves that we are. If he has directed this office and these works towards us. So let's look at the general description of his future work, first of all, at the beginning of verse 11. Isaiah here prophesies and promises that up until his coming into this world, and when he was going to come into this world, and even when he was going to go out of this world, and even until his return, the end of the age, the Lord Jesus Christ was going to feed. He was going to feed his people. What does he mean here by feeding them? Well, this is, of course, does literally feed his people with food convenient for them. But this is to be taken figuratively, it's to be taken metaphorically or spiritually, that he was going to spiritually feed them. But it doesn't just mean that here. The word is bigger than this. It's more general than this. It means he is going to spiritually and generally care for his people in lots of different ways. He's going to spiritually guide them and lead them before they became Christians and after they became Christians and even until heaven. He is going to spiritually protect them from all of their enemies. And he was going to spiritually provide for them and feed them with his word, with his living word, from the Holy Scriptures. And he was going to do this for his spiritual flock. One commentator writes as follows: the word correctly rendered feed denotes or means the whole care of a shepherd for his flock, and is therefore no exact equivalent in English. In English, we could just say feed, but it's more than that. It is his whole care for his people. And then another commentator wrote as follows: he performs his whole office as a shepherd, not only by providing food for his flock, by leading them into green and good pastures, his church and ordinances, by appointing under shepherds to feed them with the doctrines of the gospel, the wholesome words of the Lord Jesus, and by feeding them himself with himself, the bread of life and hidden manna, whose flesh is meat indeed and whose blood is drink indeed, but also by protecting them from all of their enemies, the roaring and devouring lion Satan that we heard about last Thursday evening, and wolves in sheep's clothing, false teachers, by taking such notice of them and account of them as that none of them shall be lost, none shall be plucked out of his hand, and by doing all that is expressed in Ezekiel 34:16, seeking that which was lost, bringing back that which was driven away, binding of that which is broken, strengthening and healing the sick, as well as watching over them night and day, lest any hurt them. So he was going to perform this work towards his people. This office as their good, their great, the chief shepherd, he was going to feed them. But that's too narrow, it's wider. He's going to generally care for them. The same word is used in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 17, but there it's used literally. Then shall the lambs feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. There it's used literally and more narrowly. Here it is used spiritually and more widely. And there are two things here about his feeding. First of all, what or who he's going to feed, and secondly, how he's going to feed them. First of all, Isaiah promises and prophesies that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to spiritually feed his spiritual flock. Now, Christ can't spiritually feed those who are dead in trespasses and sins. They have no appetite for the word. They don't want it. They turn up their noses at it. It's as pearls before swine. But his people, the people of his pasture, the sheep of his flock, those who are his own, those who have new life, those who have spiritual appetite, those are the ones that he's going to feed with his word. He's going to feed his flock, his spiritual flock, his spiritual herd of people, which are his by his Father's gift from before the foundation of the world, and his by his own purchase, by purchasing them with his precious blood on the cross of Calvary. That's the sense in which they are his. They are his own precious people. They're the sheep of his pasture, those whom his Father has given to him, and those for whom he has laid down his life and taken it up again in his resurrection. Again, flock is used literally in Isaiah 17 and verse 2. The cities of Arah are forsaken. They shall be for flocks, literal flocks of sheep, which shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid. But these people are Christ's spiritual flock. They are his, and they are his forever, his by gift, his by purchase, his by ownership, his forever. They are his flock, and it's a general description. We've all had a general description. He's going to care for them. It's a general description of his people all together, the young ones, the older ones, and so all different kinds of Christian people. And finally, it says how he's going to feed them, the kind of relationship that he has with them. He's going to feed them like a shepherd, just like a shepherd cares for his flock, just as he guides them and goes before them, just as he protects them from wolves, just as he does all kinds, he provides for them and leads them into green pastures. This is the way in which Christ is going to care for his people, like a spiritual over shepherd of them. He's going to give them under shepherds, pastors and teachers, but over them is going to be this overarching shepherd, watching over them, looking down upon them, keeping them every step of the way. Again, if you look in Isaiah, often this description is used literally, Isaiah 30 and verse 20, but here again, it is used spiritually of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was a general prophecy of what he was going to do, a general promise of his future work, which he has begun to do concerning his people, which he has finished doing in case of some of his people who have already gone to glory and in a sense have no longer feeding some senses, but are now in the presence of God. But now he continues to do this for his people who are alive today and those who are yet to come. He will care for them as their shepherd. Now, my dear friend, what about you this morning? Does this person, does he spiritually guide you by his Spirit and by his word and by providence, by the impressions of the Spirit upon you from time to time? Does he guide you? Does he protect you from all of your enemies, the world and the devil? And does he provide for you on a daily basis? Does he provide for your food and you thank him for it? Does he provide you with his word and it nourishes you? Does he provide you with everything that you need, both for the body and for the soul? Does this person exercise his office towards you like a shepherd? Is he your shepherd? Are you one of the sheep? Called by his name, called by his Spirit, called by his voice, called to repentance, called to faith in him. And he is yours and you are his forever and forever. This is one of the ways in which we may know that we are the people of God. If Christ is the one who does indeed care for us, he is our carer and we are those who are cared for by him. Can you identify with this? Christianity is an experimental religion. We have a real relationship with God. And he relates to us in this way. And he does these things for us. And we receive them. And we thank him for them. And by them, we can be assured that we are his people. So by these things, we may know if we are still strangers to him and still amongst the goats of this world. So he prophesied of this general work that Christ was going to do. Then secondly here, he comes more to particulars. His particular future ministry to particular groups within his people, within the collection of his people, within the flock. And the second description then is this, more particular specifically, this person, Christ, was not only going to feed and care for the flock, he was also going to gather them. And gathering here means that he was going to spiritually gather them, spiritually collect them, spiritually draw them in, spiritually lay hold upon them. Again, this is a word that is used again and again in the prophecy of Isaiah, to gather, especially towards the end of the prophecy. For example, Isaiah 43 and verse 5. Where God says to his people, don't be afraid, I am with you. I will bring your seed from the east and I will gather you from the west. Gathering, God gathering. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do. He was going to gather, spiritually gather. And who was he going to particularly gather to himself? Well, he's going to gather all of his people. But there are those who are specially mentioned here. He's going to gather, not so much talking about the sheep, the older ones of the flock, but the lambs, the younger ones of the flock. That's why, my dear friends, we need to pray for our young people as they go out to Sunday school, that he might gather them this morning to himself through the Sunday school teacher teaching about the gospel, that Christ's little ones might be suffered to come to him. Not be forbidden to come to him, might be gathered to himself. He gathers the lambs. Lambs are the tender, young, sucking lambs, which by natural instinct join themselves to their mothers. But spiritually here is referring to the weaklings of the flock, the weaklings of his people. It refers to, it's the same with babes and sucklings, newborn souls, weak believers, mean and low in their own eyes, the smoking flax, the bruised reed, the day of small things, the poor of the flock. I think it might particularly refer to just those who who are very young in the faith, those who are spiritual babes, who desire the sincere milk of God's word. And it says here that he's going to gather them, and the way and the manner in which he's going to gather them with is with his arm. And this is referring to, it is to be taken metaphorically again and not literally, but it refers to the power and the might and the strength of his gospel. That's how he gathers people. And the preaching of that gospel, that is how he draws people to himself and brings people to faith in him. And my dear friends, whatever other method people might be using today in order to spread the gospel or to seek to make people interested in the things of God, we must ever be sure that we never, ever give up the preaching of the word. And that is happening, my dear friends, with lots of different innovations, lots of different techniques, lots of different IT today. The preaching of God's word is being sidelined, and even by some given up altogether. But this is how God and Christ gathers people in general to himself, and gathers young people to himself, not only the older ones, but younger ones too, through the simple preaching of the gospel, the gospel of God. Alexander says this, the commentator says this, to gather with the arm coincides very neatly, although not precisely, with our phrase, to take up in the arms. A very similar idea is expressed by bearing in the bosom. And then another commentator, these he gathers with his arm of power and by the ministry of the gospel, both to himself, his person, righteousness, grace and fullness, and to his church, to partake of the word and ordinances of it, and to nearer communion with him in them. He gathers them up into his arms in a way of protection, when liable to fall into the hands of powerful enemies and to be hurt by them, and in order to carry them, they not being able to go of themselves. He gathers them with his arm, with the power of his gospel. He mentions it, doesn't it, in the previous verse, verse 10. The Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Christ came, what with? With the gospel, the preaching of the gospel of repentance and faith in him. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. But again, we can, especially before we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, the bread and the wine, we can ask ourselves, has this happened to us at some point in our lives? Has God gathered us, drawn us out of the world, into his kingdom, into his church, into the body of Christ? Is he our head? Are we part of his bride? Is he our bridegroom? Has he gathered us, collected us together into his church, amongst his people, amongst his fold, the family, the household of faith? And has he gathered us with the arm of his strength, the power of the gospel? Have you not only known and heard the gospel? Have you felt the gospel? Have you felt the law? Have you felt the law convicting you? Have you felt the law bringing you to tremble before God on account of your sin before a holy God and the threat of a lost eternity in hell? But have you felt God's grace and love and kindness towards you? And the balm of Gilead, the balm of the gospel soothing you and granting you, through believing in him, the forgiveness of sins, peace with God, reconciliation to God, receiving the righteousness of God, receiving the hope of glory? Have you felt these things, my dear friends? Felt the power of the gospel? Something must be known and felt. Has he gathered you with his arm? Not any older one here. Has that happened to you sometime in the past? But you younger ones, do it just as well for you as any other. In fact, if you're saved, you'll be saved exactly the same way as anybody, male, female, old or young. Has he gathered you to himself? And you are somebody near to God through the Lord. You were once afar off, as Paul writes in Ephesians, but now you've been brought near by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been gathered to him. And going on from there, the third description of his future ministry was this, that he was not only gathered to gather these lambs to himself, but as the result of gathering, to himself. He was then on going to carry them. It means here to spiritually carry, bear, or lift them up. Or he was going to take his people. He was going to bear them. Like in Isaiah 46 and verse 3. Hearken to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. God cares for his people. God brings them to himself. He brings them near to him. And then, throughout the whole of their lives, from their spiritual infancy, through spiritual maturity, to manhood, and then to perfection, he carries them. And he also not only carries older Christians to their whoreheads, bears them, right throughout their Christian lives, but he especially ministers to the young ones, to the lambs, to those who have newly been born again. They especially need to be carried by him and brought very close to him. Because he says here, they're going to be carried in his bosom. Bosom here refers to an inlet, an inward part. It's referring to near to the heart of God, near to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, into that secret place of the Most High, under the shadow of the Almighty. It refers to the innermost part of a garment or a person. It refers to the embracing of the arms to the breast. What is dear, what is tenderly cared for, and what is concealed and protected by him. Commentator puts it like this: this is expressive of very great affection to them. This is not only for young believers, but older believers too. Such being greatly loved as are put into the bosom, as Obed, baby Obed by Naomi, the poor man's ewe lamb and the wife of youth, as a great nearness to him. It refers to a great nearness to him. Being in his bosom must lie near his heart and are indeed upon it. Likewise, it denotes the most intimate communion with him. A most intimate communion with him and union with him, and being knowing his secrets, as Christ in the bosom of his Father is to his secrets, as well as it implies an enjoyment of rest in him and safety by him. For what can disturb or hurt such as are in the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ? God sometimes speaks, especially in Isaiah, about judgment being given into the bosom of his people, into their innermost parts. But what he's saying here is, the ministry of Christ was this: having laid down his life for his people, he's not only going to gather them, young converts to himself, but he's going to bring them very near to him. And they're going to have intimate dealings with himself, close communion, close dealings with him. Again, my dear friend, has he done this for you? Has he carried you, borne you, lifted you up, taken you into his bosom? Do you really know what it is to have your intimate dealings with the Lord Jesus Christ? How else can you know that you're a Christian apart from this? That you know him, whom to know is life eternal. The world does not know him. He said, they do not know me. They were ignorant of him. Not in terms of facts, but in terms of experience. But the Christian knows God and wants to know more about him, like the Apostle Paul's prayer, that he might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable to his death. And can you remember those times, Christian, when you were a young believer and he was so near to you? Should be now. Should continue, should be even nearer now. But especially as a young Christian, Christ drew near to you. He had special close dealings with you, and there was that kind of honeymoon period in your Christian life and experience when he just showed you how much he loved you, assured you of his salvation, that you were a saved person, had intimate dealings with you. My dear friend, if you haven't had such relations with Christ, how can you say that you're his bride? But if you can, then you can truly say that you're one of the children of God, one of the sheep of his pasture. And the final description is this: he is also going to lead his spiritual people, spiritually lead them, tend them with, notice here, with care and with gentleness. He says, these he's going to describe in a moment, those that are with young. He leads out and offer themselves to himself, his blood, his righteousness and sacrifice, into green pastures, into his Father's presence, and at last to glory. And he leads them on gently, gradually, step by step, to see their own vileness and sinfulness, to look, go to, lay hold on him and retain him. He leads them into the truths of the gospel and the deep waters of the sanctuary. And proportionately to their strength as they're able to bear, either the doctrines of the gospel or the duties of religion or afflictions and sufferings. He leads. Psalm 23, isn't it? 2 and 3. David said, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But who does he lead? He leads those who are with young. Who's he referring to here? He's already described God's people generally as his flock. And he's become more particular with the little ones of the flock, the lambs. But who are these who are with young? Who's he especially thinking of? He's thinking either of the pregnant ewe lambs or the ewes with very young. I think he's referring to the ewes with lambs that have not yet been born. Wonderful to think, my dear friends, that God, we're his people, chosen by him before the foundation of the world, that he leads us not only after we become Christians, after we're born again, he leads us even before that to himself. He leads us on until we come to the cross and to the wicket gate, to the new birth and to conversion. He leads us to being saved, even before we are saved. He leads those that are with young, who have the seed of grace in them, or are going to have the seed of grace in them, have spiritual principles wrought in their souls, or will have them wrought in their souls, Christ formed in their hearts, are big with desires, pregnant with desires after him, and spiritual things, and carry a burden, that of their sins, under which they groan until they are relieved of them by believing upon him. He leads, doesn't he? And do you know that? Have you known that? You look back, retrospection, before your conversion, you saw how he led you all the way to himself, to faith in him, and he's led you ever since, and he will continue to lead you all the way home. Goodness and mercy, like sheepdogs, following you all the way to heaven. What a lovely prophecy this was. What glorious promises are here concerning Christ's, the Messiah's, future ministry. Generally, caring for his people, specifically gathering the lambs, carrying them in his bosom, and leading those that are with young. The passage is descriptive of the whole relation which Jehovah, Jesus, God, sustains to his people as their shepherd, and of which inferior but real exhibitions were afforded long before the advent of the Saviour, the birth of the Saviour. For example, in the restoration of the Jews from exile, which is no more to be excluded from the scope of this prophetic passage than to be regarded as its only subject. It was especially to his coming, but even before then, he was going to exercise this ministry. As he exercised it towards you. If he hasn't, well, my dear friend, you still need to repent and believe the gospel, that you might become a sheep and he might become your shepherd. But if you have, you're in the fold, and rejoice. Rejoice that he laid down his life for you and took it up. You'd never be plucked out of his hand, and he will keep you all the way to heaven.